In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto you all. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I will speak of your testimonies before kings, O Lord, and shall not be put to shame. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul makes
its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
The Lord
redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will speak of your testimonies before King. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and your truth. Protect and deliver us in times of temptation. Defend us against all enemies. And grant to your church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. The first reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For he works for the by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. We stand to sing A Mighty Fortress. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What a special occasion this truly is. The celebration of the Nicene Creed, which is now 1,700 years old. The celebration of the Reformation, which unofficially began on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, 508 years ago. And the celebration of St. John Lutheran Church, which had its beginning 170 years ago in 1855. And none of these grand celebrations would be possible without the grace of God, and of course, without His will being done. So to Him alone be all glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving. And none of these monumental events would have happened if they were not needed. The necessity for the Nicene Creed, for the Reformation, and for St. John Lutheran Church will now be explored. Dissension and false teaching have long been the thorn in the flesh of all of God's faithful people. Satan sowed the seed of doubt against God's holy word in Eve, the first woman created. The newly freed believers, the Hebrews, sacrificed their devotion to the one true God in order to worship, to fall down at a golden calf. Israelites, throughout their history, found it easier to ally themselves with powerful neighbors that they could see, rather than put their faith and trust in the God they could not see. Even among Jesus' called disciples, there was dissension in the ranks, arguing over the greatest, who would get to lead under Jesus and in his control of his people. And of course, then the wrong understandings of the likes of Peter and of Judas. Paul encountered the circumcision party in the book of Acts and fought harshly against it, while he wrote against all of the budding pre-Gnostic heresies and false teachings that were arising there in the early Christian church of the first century. A plethora, a multitude of other false teachings are then the primary reasons for the writings we have in the rest of the New Testament's epistles. And through all of these demonstrations of man's unfaithfulness, God himself has remained faithful. He has held his invisible church together by the power of his holy word, the word that endures forever. Faithful prophets, priests, kings, and apostles have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to hold fast at all costs the sacred word of God, rather than fall away from it. Christianity certainly spread in its first 3 centuries of work in this world, even before it was legalized in the Roman Empire. Throughout the time of the 4th century, Christian centers could be found before that time around the Mediterranean world, in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in Alexandria, and in Rome, to name a few. But as Christianity grew and spread throughout the known world, so did the potential for false teaching. One such teacher was a theologian, a prominent figure in the northern African region, a man named Arius, who influenced churches in Egypt and northern Africa alike. His teachings were based in reason, had logic behind them, and they were about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those teachings of Arius began to gain traction in the Christian church. Arius was the one who was busy promoting the idea that the Son of God was not actually equal with the Father. The Son was actually a creation of the Father. And so there was an actual time Arius believed, taught, and confessed when the Son of God did not exist. He was then actually made by the Father. Now, these teachings of Arius struck hard against actual biblical passages, such as John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus himself stated very clearly and pointedly that he and the Father are one. And his words to his Jewish audience solidified his identity as the only true God, using the actual and personal name of Yahweh God. Before Abraham was, I am Yahweh. Rumblings of Arius' false teachings likely reached the bishop's ears, the leaders over the churches, but they could be ignored for a time while Arius' teachings were far off. But as more and more Christians fell for Arius' words, the faithful knew something had to be done. Voices were likely present, longing there for peace, urging for peace. Do not strike against these false words. Who knows what will come as a result of such dissension in the Christian faith? Allow these false words to dwell side by side, and that the truth may ultimately be revealed. Yet faithful Christians like Athanasius knew exactly what was at stake. Peace does not come from ignoring differences. True peace can only come from the truth. Rather than take the easy way out and allow Arius' false teachings to continue, the church acted to confront those teachings. At the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, several hundred church leaders met to discuss many different topics, but chief among them was this, the Arian controversy. The majority of those church leaders agreed that the teaching of Christ's divine nature is the truth, and it is found clearly in the Scripture. This is the Bible's clear declaration of Jesus. The church must stand by it, no matter the cost. Building on the second article of the Apostles' Creed, these Christians then fleshed out the origin of the Son of God, of one substance with the Father, the hoimoousia. That was the crucial line of the second article. The Son of God was not a creation of the Father, but one with the Father in His divine essence. Thus, the Son of God is eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are equal in power, in might, in wisdom, and in love. Thus, the Son of God is eternal and everlasting and to be praised and acknowledged as such. Rightly so, Arius and his teachings were condemned, though Arius was not yet finished. His teachings still held sway throughout Christendom and show up in false teachings even today in religious bodies like that of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Nicene Creed was certainly needed then, and it remains needed today. Over the next 1,000 years, Christianity did certainly have its ups and its downs. The gospel did continue to spread throughout the continents, bringing many people out of heathen practices like that of sacrifice of human beings, the worshiping of false deities, and brought them into the virtues of joy and of peace and of forgiveness. But unfortunately, new ideas continued to arise in Christianity as well. A belief arose about purgatory from non-biblical books, and it became an official teaching of the church just a few centuries following that council in Nicaea. It was taught that purgatory was the place where believers would go after they died to pay off the remaining debt that they owed for their sins before God. A Christian could be there for hundreds or thousands of years, suffering pain and torment to pay off the debt that they owed. But during that time also, the Crusades arose, and knights who went to fight for the sake of the church and its causes were often promised ultimate and quick release from purgatory as they offered their own lives in sacrifice and were granted indulgences. These then were made into slips of paper that were offered to any within the church who would perform certain works of faith before the church and thus would offer their lives for the sake of Christ. That slip of paper, the indulgence, could grant release instantly for any loved one who was in purgatory or even for the Christian themselves to keep them free from purgatory. Now, this was just a portion of the Christian world into which one Martin Luther was born. He would grow up with the veneration of relics and of the saints, with the keeping of holy feasts and fasts by mandate, and the genuine terror of Christ the Lord as the very fiber of his being. Having sworn to give up his law studies, if he was saved from a violent thunderstorm, Luther, who gravely feared what would happen to him if he died, prayed his prayer to the patron saint. But God was the one who spared his life, not his patron saint, Saint Anne, or any other saint. Luther did what he had promised to do, gave up his studies, and became a monk. But there in that life as a monk, he found no true peace. Deeper and deeper into guilt and despair, he sank before God until finally the light shined in his life through the study of the Word of God, especially the book of Romans. Martin Luther came to believe the true gospel of Christ. The righteous shall live by faith, from Romans 1:17, and not by his works, as Luther had been taught. With the joy then of the gospel new in his heart, Luther began proclaiming this teaching to all who would hear. The Catholic Church, that in Rome, did not like that a lowly monk was single-handedly there in that territory dispatching the long-held practices of indulgences and saint veneration and of purgatory. So the church came at Luther with full force. Luther was excommunicated from the Christian church if he did not then recant of his works. And as he did not, he was declared an outlaw of the state, hunted, and could be killed. Luther then had uncovered the truth of the Holy Gospel, that Christ alone was the payment for all sin, for his included. Now Luther was faced with the ultimate dilemma: rebury that sacred truth and rejoin the Catholic Church, or die. Like the Christians dealing with Arius over 1,000 years before, Luther knew the need for all of humanity, that the truth of Christ could never be compromised. By God's grace, Luther stood his ground and he continued to proclaim the true gospel. And we as the Lutheran Church are here today because of the Nicene Creed and of God's faithfulness to Martin Luther. A little over 300 years after Luther's death, Germans began arriving en masse in America. Many of them came up the Mississippi and settled in the St. Louis area, and Lutheran churches were started all throughout the Midwest. In 1855, St. John Lutheran Church in Champaign had its start. Her founders were in a land where much work was being done to make the ground suitable for farming, and those who were Lutherans were there left with a decision. A Presbyterian church and a Congregational church had already started in Urbana and West Urbana, soon to be renamed as Champaign. The decision: unify with the other Christians in their area or start a Lutheran church. As those who had been taught the means of grace are the word rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered, the declaration and the decision was simple: a new church would be started. God's people have been tested all throughout history. Christianity has been tested from the very time of Christ. Christians have rallied around the teachings of God's holy word, as has been spoken in the words of the Nicene Creed. And Christians rallied around the word of God as clearly proclaimed in the Augsburg Confession and its defense, in the small and large catechisms, and in the other documents of the Book of Concord. And Lutherans today are pushed and pulled by the ever-changing culture around us. And the temptation is always present to give in, to let go of the truth, to have assumed peace with others. Only when that peace is achieved, the true peace is lost. The Christian knows in his heart, in his very soul, that there is no compromising the gospel of Christ. Sinners continue to need to hear of Christ and of him crucified. Jesus alone is the Savior of all the world, and through faith in Jesus alone is one made righteous before God. And that faith comes only through the very word of the gospel, which Christ himself has granted to us in the words of sacred scripture, in the waters of holy baptism, and in the bread and wine of his supper. The foundation of the Nicene Creed, the foundation of the Reformation, the foundation of St. John Lutheran Church, is all the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, Christ, the Son of the living God, is true faith built. With all of the world constantly changing around us, the need for Christ remains the same. Christ Jesus alone is the truth, and Christ Jesus alone sets you free, as Jesus proclaimed to those who believed in him around him. For he is the one who sets free from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. For in Christ Jesus alone, through faith and through trust in him, as given in the Word and in the sacraments, you have the forgiveness of sins, you have eternal life, and you have salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
We stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Grant us your Spirit, dear gracious Father, that we may give heed to the testament of your Son in true faith, and above all firmly take to heart the words with which Christ gives to us his body and his blood for our forgiveness. By your grace, lead us to remember and give thanks for the boundless love which he manifested to us, when by pouring out his precious blood, he saved us from your righteous wrath and from sin, death, and hell. Grant that we may receive the bread and wine, that is, his body and blood, as a gift, guarantee, and pledge of his salvation. Graciously receive our prayers. Deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at his command, and with his own words, we receive his testament.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
peace of the Lord be with you always.
is the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthened and preserved, steadfast in the true faith, life everlasting. Heart and peace.
Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you, steadfast in the true faith, and life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Thank you.
We stand to sing the post-communion hymn. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
We remain standing as the recessional hymn is sung. Wait, second to the